about to do a cartwheel. Amen. Amen. Tell you right now, I thank God that none of us are orphans. No strangers. We've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I thank God that I know Jesus in a personal way. I trust that you do. I trust you know him in a personal way. You know, there's a lot of people who know about Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're approaching a season where there'll be a lot of talk about Jesus. Now, there'll be more talk about other things, unfortunately, around the Christmas season. But there'll be a lot of talk about Jesus. But I want to tell you now, there's a difference between talking about him and knowing him. I trust you know him. Oh, he's fairer than 10,000 to my soul. He is sweeter than the sweet rose of Sharon. He is altogether lovely, this Jesus. I'm glad I know him in a personal way. I am humbled that I get to worship God. It is a privilege to worship God. It's a privilege to be called a child of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. Just think about that. You say, now, wait a minute. We're all children of God. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible's the final authority. We're all the creation of God. But only we who have received Jesus as our personal Savior have entered into the family of God that we could have that privilege to be called the sons of God. And as many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Aren't you glad you know him? Amen. Amen. I want to worship him today. I've been worshiping him in my heart this morning already. I brought my worship with me today. I hope that you did. And let God just expand on that. Let God expand on that. I want to do something this morning. If you'll take your Bible, we're going to get back here to Luke 17. I've got an introduction that may be longer than my message. I don't know. We'll see. I want you to go to John chapter 4 again, and I want to remind you of some things that we talked about last week. We're talking about worship, and I want to remind you of some things because we don't want to get in a hurry here. As a matter of fact, I think that's probably one of the things that prohibits a lot of people from worshiping, is we're just in too big of a hurry. We're just, you know, we feel like we've got to go from one thing to the next. Always got to have something going on. You know, the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit still. Be still and know that I am God. Stillness is good. Did you know that the first lesson that I can find in the Bible that Jesus taught on prayer was get by yourself? He said, and thou, in Matthew 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, I believe he's really drawing a picture here. He was speaking to Jewish people. I believe he was drawing a picture of the holiest of all inside the temple, to where you entered beyond the veil into that place where it's just you and God. Brethren, that is a very important time in all of our lives. Just you and God. Just me and God. It's important. The aloneness. Now, there's a lot of resources. There's a lot of aspects. There's a lot of facets to worship. But I think that that's where it begins. It just begins with getting alone with God. Now, listen, we can worship God personally, and we can worship God collectively or corporately, publicly, as we are now. But I believe that our private, personal worship definitely affects our public, corporate worship. Don't you? See, that's the way you can bring it with you. You can't bring your worship with you if you're not doing it privately and in your own personal way. And then when you come together collectively, we can join our hearts and our voices together to worship God in a corporate setting as we assemble ourselves in the house of the Lord. In John chapter number 4, we were talking last week, and I just want to point out a few things as well, way of reminder to you, is what is worship? I thought about this past week. I thought about some things, and I want to share it with you as I sit down at my desk. I thought about this. I thought, you know, some things are very difficult to define. Worship is a very difficult thing to define. I don't know that we could really put worship in a box of definition. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't really define a lot of things. The Bible demonstrates worship. The Bible describes worship, but I don't know that the Bible really defines worship. Really, the Bible is not a definition book. The Bible is a book of experience. It's a book of relationship. One man said, I'd rather experience love than know how to define it. Experience is very important to understanding. I'm going to say that again. Experience is very important to understanding. It is really hard. You may be able to know how to define something, but it is really hard to understand something that all you can do is define. But once you experience it, it really enlightens understanding. It is my prayer that every person under the sound of my voice and those that have joined us by live stream today would really truly experience the wonder of worship. I pray that you will worship God today. And I pray that as we worship God, that it would become such a part of our lives that nothing else would do. Not preaching. Listen, I love to preach. I do. I preach to myself. I've done it during COVID. I love singing. I've done that to myself too. Amen. That's the only way I'm going to do that. I just love ministry. I love the things that we can do for God. But there's nothing like worship. Can I tell you this? Whether it be missions, and you know we're mission-minded, whether it be soul winning, whether it be teaching, whether it be preaching, whether it be singing, whether it be playing musical instruments, you can do all of those things without worship, but worship enhances all of those things. Worship takes those things that I've just mentioned out of the realm of duty and places them into the realm of delight. It's a delight to do those things when they're done as a response to worship. And so I want us to look at this. First of all, worship. I believe that worship could be described as worth-ship. That's where the word comes from. And we talked about that last week. It is all. That's where really the word awesome comes from. It's all. A-W-E. We use that word a lot. I remember years ago that word kind of became a catchphrase. Awesome. He's awesome. She's awesome. My car is awesome. My house is awesome. Can I tell you, only God is awesome. Only God can strike us with awe. God is awesome. That is worship. Reverence. God is to be reverenced. God is to be revered. God is to be respected. These are ways that we worship. These are things that as we think of worship, we should think about these things. Not only is worship these, and I believe those are attitudes, but worship is also action. As I looked at the word worship and I began to run some references in the Bible, I find people as they are worshiping, and we'll see this in this morning's message, bowing, kneeling. See, that's not necessarily an experience as it is an action. It's an activity. Worship, it just leads us, it guides us to do something. It just, you cannot worship without wanting to do something for the God that you're worshiping. This thing don't get straight here now. We're going to have some trouble. Amen. And so I want to say that worship is bowing. It's praising. It's lifting of hands. Worship is lifting of hands. It's serving. All of these things are involved in worship. It involves the Spirit. And it expands to all of our being. See, worship begins in the spirit, but it goes to the mind. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Look, if you would, in the scripture, as we looked at it last week, when Jesus told this woman here, he said in verse number 22, he said, you worship, you know not what. He said, you're worshiping in ignorance. See, God wants intelligent worship. See, worship should be predicated. It should be built on knowledge. The more knowledge I have of who God is, the more I desire to worship Him. That's why God said that we're to worship. Look at it. Jesus said it here in verse number 24. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. I believe that speaks of passion. And in truth, that speaks of knowledge. We are to worship God in accordance to the truth that we have about Him. Truth, knowledge of God will drive us to worship Him. Knowledge of God will give us a desire to worship Him. Why don't not more people worship God? They know so very little about Him. You cannot know this God that I speak of this morning without desiring in your soul to worship Him. And so worship is all of these things. This is the greatest definition that I found of worship. The response of all that I am to all that God is and all that God does. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, that's where it begins. And then he said, "In all that is within me, of every fiber of my being, in my mind, in my heart, in my emotion, even in my body, I want to worship God," he's saying. Do you have that passion? Are you driven to worship? Am I? And so we learn these things. Worship, notice if you would, something else we learned last week. Worship, look at verse 23. Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers." There's false worshipers. And there's true worshipers. And so I want to be a true worshiper. I don't want to be an ignorant worshiper. I don't want to be like the woman. Look at it again. Jesus is not being crude and uncouth. Jesus is being kind and compassionate. He's leading this lady to a place of worship. And so he says here in verse number 22, he says, "You worship, you know not what." You don't understand. There's a lot of people out there in the name of God and the name of Christianity that are doing what they call worship that's not worship. It's not true worship. See, I want to worship correctly. And I believe you do. And so I want to know what the Bible says. Not what some church or some creed or some dogma. I want to know what thus saith the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? We also have seen in last week that as we worship God, but we worship Him as our Father. Notice how often Jesus said this. Look at the latter part of verse number 21 of John chapter 4. He said, "Worship the Father." Look in verse number 23. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And we talked about that some. We're going to elaborate on that in some messages to come. How that God, as believers, is our Father. And then finally, we learned this, that God is seeking worshipers. Notice what the Scripture says here in the latter part of verse 23. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is seeking worshipers. Now, why would God seek worshipers? Well, I'm not going to go into great detail again this week, but I will tell you this. If you were not here last week, and even if you were, I forget about half what I preached. I know you forgot more. And I'm the one who preached it. Listen to me. Worship. God is seeking worshipers because God knows that we become like what we worship. And it's God's desire. When God saves us, He just doesn't save us to keep us out of hell. Now, thank God being saved will keep you out of hell. Hey, say amen with me right there. But God saves us to give us fulfillment. God saves us to give us purpose. If the only thing God saved me for was to keep me from hell, right when He saved me, He'd take me to heaven. But God says, "I want you to enjoy this life." He said, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That word abundantly means over and above. Filled and running over. I want you to know purpose. I want you to know fulfillment in life. And as you worship me, it will bring fulfillment because my ultimate goal in your life is to conform you, Romans 8, into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. And that conforming process, listen, there's a transforming process. And once that transforming process takes place, when we get saved, then the conforming process kicks in to where we begin to become conformed into the image of God's Son. We become like Him. Like Him. And the more I become like God, the better off I am. Can you say amen with me? Can I tell you I'm no better? The best I am, and I'm not much, okay? And you say, oh, you don't mean that. God knows my heart. See, God, I hadn't forgot where God found me, brother. Listen to me this morning. God knows my heart better than I know my heart. Amen. And I hadn't forgotten where God found me. I'm not much, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that I'm at my best, whatever that may measure to be, when I am being like God. When I'm being like me, I'm a very disappointing person. But when I'm me being like God, I can honor the God who loves me. And that is my goal. Now I want to go back, and I want to, in Luke 17, I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving. You say, what are we going to talk about? Turkey and dressing? Macaroni and cheese and cranberry sauce? You say, preacher, don't do that to us. It's getting close to lunchtime. I love Thanksgiving. I started this morning, I really did, to just read for the sake of our young people. And parents, I pray that you are teaching your children what Thanksgiving is about. Why we celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, there's a lot of things that have been distorted. And I pray that we would keep a clear vision of what Thanksgiving really is. Now, I enjoy watching football, but Thanksgiving's not about football. I enjoy eating, but Thanksgiving's not about eating. I didn't get not one single amen out of that. Amen. That might be the... Amen. Amen. I think I might have even made some enemies on that statement. Thanksgiving is more than about eating and turkey, and it's not Turkey Day. Listen to me now. Thanksgiving is about giving thanks to God. Thanksgiving is where that our forefathers came together. Those pilgrims came together, even with some of the Indians, and they came together with the Native Americans, and the pilgrims came together, and they said, listen, this is not about us. This is about God. God orchestrated this, and we're going to give Him thanks. And so, brethren, when we come together, we give thanks. Now, the reason that it's slipping and there's not a lot of emphasis placed truly on Thanksgiving, at Thanksgiving, is because of what I mentioned earlier. There's so few that really know about God anymore. And so they say, well, who am I to give thanks to? Well, I appreciate the illustration that you gave this morning in Sunday school, Pastor BJ. You give thanks to the one who allowed you to get out of your bed this morning. Right. Who put air in your lungs to breathe so that you could go about your day. Who put sight in your eyes so you could see, and strength in your legs so you could walk, and sound in your ears so you could hear. You give God the glory. You thank God for all of His bountiful blessings. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Give God the glory. Here's a man in this 17th chapter of the book of Luke, and I pray you turn there. That was my introduction. I began to think this week, and I began to pray, God, show me what you want me to preach. I want to preach something that would resonate with people around this time of year. It's Thanksgiving. This coming week, Thursday, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. And I pray that we would truly celebrate Thanksgiving. We would do so with thankful hearts. We would do so as this man did. I want to start out by saying that Thanksgiving is a choice. Thanksgiving is a choice. We see it in this account in the scripture. There were 10 men that received something from God. They received something from Jesus Christ. Nine of them chose not to be thankful for it. But one of them chose to be thankful. Now all 10 could have chosen to be thankful, or all 10 could have chosen not to be thankful. Thanksgiving is a choice. I want you to hold your place here, and I'm going to ask you to turn to a very obscure book in the Bible that people don't use a whole lot. It's in the book of Habakkuk. If you have to go to the front of your Bible, I want you to see this scripture, because I'm going to make a statement to you I believe is going to change somebody's life this morning. You know what I think a lot of people are waiting on? I used to be one of these people, and I want you to listen to me. Habakkuk chapter 3, a lot of people are waiting for their life to be just such and such before they will be happy. You know what? I'm going to wait until my health is perfect, my marriage is perfect, my bills are paid. I'm going to wait till everything's in order. I'm going to wait till everything's just great, and then I'm going to be happy. No, you're not, because that's never going to be. If you wait until the stars are aligned and everything's going the way you want it to go, you'll never be happy. Because in this life ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said. You're always going to have some setback. There's always going to be somebody to do you wrong, somebody to say something. There's always going to be a physical issue, a marital issue, a financial issue, an emotional issue. There's just always going to be something. This whole world that we live in is under a curse. And so we have to make up our mind, I'm just going to praise God anyway. I'm just going to thank God anyway. Amen. Can I tell you the prophet did this? God had wrote through Habakkuk and he said, I'm going to take the Israelites, the children of Israel, into captivity. And he began to describe all that, and I won't go through that. We preached through this book some years ago, but I want you to notice in verse 17, this is one of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible that teaches me that thanksgiving is a choice. You can choose to be thankful or you can choose not to be. It's your choice. You say, well, I'm not thankful. You've made a very poor choice. And I pray that today that God would give you something to change that decision. The prophet said in verse number 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, watch this now, this blesses my heart. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to praise God whether things are going good or things are going bad. I'm going to praise God whether the coverts are full or the coverts are empty. Whether my marriage is sailing along or where it's struggling through. I am going to praise God because God is worthy of all of my praise. Nothing can happen in life that would deter me from realizing that God is worthy of all of my praise. How about you? It's a decision. It's a choice. Can I tell you, if we go to the New Testament, and I will ask you to turn there back to Luke chapter number 10, and then we'll close in Luke 17. In Luke chapter number 10, Jesus has some very good friends. You'll find, and we're going to stay in Luke 10, you'll find where Jesus often, when he wanted to be alone with some friends, he went to the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And here in Luke chapter number 10, we find that where there's a great lesson, and we'll look into this in detail in some of our later messages on worship. But I want you to notice in verse number 42 of Luke chapter number 10, Martha was more of an anxious, you know, just, I just got to be doing something. And there's nothing wrong with that if you don't leave out the worship part. The work's fine, just don't leave out the worship part. And notice what Jesus said here in verse number 42. And please don't miss this. He said in verse number 42, but one thing is needful. Did you get that? Just one. Just one. Now, there's a lot of things that are necessary, but one thing is needful. And all the necessary things revolve around this needful thing. What is it? It's worship. See, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And I want you to know what Jesus says here. Notice this, if you would. He said, and Mary Please don't. I would underline these words. I would highlight them. I pray that God would etch them in our hearts. Hath chosen. It's a choice. It's a choice. Well, Mary's just of a different demeanor. She's just of a different temperament. No, no, no. Mary has chosen the needful thing. Mary has realized that this is where everything else begins. If I am going to enjoy life, if I am going to enjoy the abundant life, no matter what life throws at me, if I am going to live the victorious Christian life, if I am going to glorify God, I must worship. I must worship. I must understand where it all began. I must understand the foundation of where everything else is built on. And so he said this. He said, Mary hath chosen that good part. Now watch this. Which shall not be taken away from her. They might shut us down. Now listen to me. They might come for your guns, your Bibles. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I sure do know who holds tomorrow. They can take a lot of things from us, but they can't take worship from us. Amen. You listening? Worship. Worship, brethren. Now go back and we'll close in Luke 17. I'll give you some words that we're going to build some thoughts around, and then I'll close for this morning. I hope that you followed along with Pastor David when he was reading this morning. A lot of times if we're not careful when someone else is reading, we'll allow our mind to kind of wonder, especially if it's familiar, like this is a familiar passage of Scripture. We say, oh, I know that story. Well, you know what? Sometimes we think we know, and we don't know as much as we think we know. Amen. I'm not the only one like that, am I? You know, you think you know, and then you begin to study, and God begins to illuminate, and begins to give enlightenment, and you say, you know what? I didn't see that before. I didn't know that. So I hope you read along. Now here's an account in the Scripture where Jesus says, I'm going to pass through an area, and he passes through again. He was on his way, notice, to Jerusalem, it says in verse number 11. And as he went up to Jerusalem, that as he did, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now he on purpose did this again. If you remember in John chapter 4, he did it when he met the woman. He must needs go through Samaria. So he passed through here again. I'm glad that Jesus deliberately chooses to deal with our infirmities. We're going to talk about some infirm people this morning. And Jesus deliberately said, I'm going there, if for no other reason, for the express purpose to meet some needs. And so he went through, and the first word I want you to write down or get in your mind is people. Let's look at these people. If you're not careful, you'll read through this and you'll kind of skip over a couple of things. I think that's very, very important of what God wants to teach me here and wants to teach you. So think about people. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, I believe this is literal. I believe as Jesus passed through this little village, that there were 10 people that were kind of quarantined. The Bible says they stood afar off. And they were lepers. We don't hear much about leprosy today, and I don't want to go into great detail because of time, but there is a parallel to leprosy today. It's called Hansen's disease. You can do the research on that, and you'll find it's a terrible thing. Leprosy in this day had, listen, the only cure was a divine cure. When a person, God gave Moses, you can read it, our pastor Brandon is going through the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights. And let me just say this, okay? We have some good preachers in this church. I thank God for the men in this church that preach his word. And I there's not a man in here that God's called to preach that I don't enjoy here preaching, and I give them opportunity. I don't give them, I shouldn't say that. God opens doors of opportunity, lays it on my heart. Sunday nights, when Pastor David is preaching, he's preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're missing that, you're missing it. Excellent preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Wednesday nights, Pastor Brandon's preaching through the book of Leviticus. Excellent preaching. In one of our adult Sunday school classes, Pastor BJ is going through the book of Genesis. What a good lesson this morning. And there's other preachers of the church that preach from time to time. I would just encourage you. I thank God for men that will answer the call, who will study the book. And we have teachers in this church that teach the Word of God, men and women. I thank God for that. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Listen, don't take that for granted. You'll take that for granted if you're not careful now. You listening? Amen. Some of you look like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. You're probably taking it for granted. And I don't want you to do that. You could be a part of some church that doesn't even open up the Bible, reading out of some religious periodical. I don't want to get off course here, but it's so, my friend. It's so. And so just because you go to a place that's got C-H-U-R-C-H on the front doesn't mean you're going to hear Bible preaching. Even if it's got B-A-P-T-I-S-T on it. Yeah. And so I thank God for good Bible preaching. The Bible says here that these men had leprosy. And I want you to notice some things that it said about it. When you think about these men, the Bible says, look down if you would in verse number 15, I'm sorry. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, there is an inference here. Now, how many were they? 10. One of them was a Samaritan. Now, by that being said, there is an inference here because he was going up to Jerusalem that the other nine, there's an inference now, okay? The other nine were Jews and one Samaritan. Now, we read last week in the book of John that the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. But here they're together. You know what I think God's trying to say here? Now, listen, I want you to listen to me now. God has a purpose for everything he says and does. God's saying it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jewish person or a Samaritan. Sin is not a respecter of persons. Otherwise, Jews and Samaritans would have had no dealings. But can I tell you, sin affects us all. Sin doesn't stop at the door of race and say, well, let me see what race or what nationality you are, and then I'll see how to deal with you. No, sin is not that way. See, sin is not that way. And so here they find themselves together because of sin. You know what I think God is saying to me and you? Sin has touched us all. If we could just get a hold of that, I think that our world would be a better place. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white or yellow or red or, listen, it doesn't matter where you're from. Sin is a problem. Sin is not just a problem in America. Sin is a problem in Africa. Sin is a problem in Mexico. Sin is a problem in Asia. Sin is a problem. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we support missions. Sin is the problem of the world. And God is saying here that these people have been touched. We've all been touched by this thing called sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. You're listening to me now. We've all, listen, we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. You understand that, right? We've all been touched by sin. And so don't you think, well, you know, I'm of this class, or I'm of this class, or I'm of this race, or I'm of this nationality, or I'm of here, or I'm of this society. Now, listen, you're a sinner, and if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. Amen with me. And so what's God teaching me here? When it all comes down, listen to me. When it all comes down, you're either in this group of 10, which is the number of completeness. We've all sinned. You're in this number, Samaritan or Jew. Listen now. Or you're outside of that number, which means you're clean. The only way you got in this category is to be unclean. Leprosy. There's only two groups of people in this world, brother. When God looks down on us, God doesn't see the exterior. God's looking at the heart. And when God looks on us, God sees clean or unclean. That's what this is teaching me. And the final analysis, when everything else is said and done, when the paperwork's been filled out, please hear me, there's clean and unclean. There's saved and lost. We have so many ways of identifying and defining people and social status and financial status. But what God does when he looks down, he says saved, lost. Believer, unbeliever. Amen. And that's what this is teaching. And so we see these people here.
And the Bible says in verse number 12, the latter part of it, they stood afar off. I believe what God wants me to understand here is this is what sin does to you. Sin will put you afar off from God, afar off from others. Sin at the end of the day will leave you bankrupt, broken, and alone. There is an aloneness about sin. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? There is an aloneness about sin. Oh, I know what it promises. I know what it promises. I've taken the bait. But I've lived long enough and I've trusted Christ enough to know that it's a lie of the devil. Sin will leave you lonely, broken. The scripture says after it talks about these people, it says that these people, because of their condition, in verse number 13, I want you to write this word down, a plea. The Bible says they lifted up their voices. Now, all of them did. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, the Bible says in verse number 13, they lifted up their voices and they said, have mercy on us. This is their plea. We'll come back to that in just a moment. You got the picture? Here's these people. I don't know how long they've been in this little small leper colony. I don't know how long they've been isolated and standing afar off. I don't know how long they've been in that condition. I just know they're there. Jesus comes to town, and as he's walking by, the Bible says that he saw them. I don't know if you have a concordance or not, but I tell you right now, there's some things you don't need a concordance about, but there's some things that a concordance will really open up some things for you. Notice, if you would, in verse number 14. And when he saw them, my goodness, that word means saw with a feeling. He didn't just glance over and say, oh, okay, yeah. Nah. He seen beyond the exterior. He saw the need. He saw their suffering. The Bible oftentimes says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw beyond the numbers. He saw beyond the exterior and he saw the need of the heart. Aren't you glad that God can do that? And so the scripture says there was this plea and they cried for mercy. Now, they said, we want you to have mercy on us. I want you to notice what Jesus does. Don't miss this now. Verse 14 says this. I call this the precept. It's a precept is a, it's an order, it's a direction. It's like giving instruction. The word of God is called precepts. And so notice what Jesus does when they said, hey, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Jesus, Master. Have mercy on us. And he says, verse 14, look at it. He says, go, show yourself unto the priest. Now, when you read that, you think, what's the big deal? He didn't say, be clean. He didn't say, I'm going to have mercy on you. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, this was a normal thing that the lepers had to do. Periodically, the lepers had to go to the priest, so the priest, who had been given strict instruction in the book of Moses, in particular the book of Leviticus, to inspect them, to see if they were better or worse, how many more restrictions would be added to their condition, maybe more quarantine. They had to go. And so they just thought, well, okay, I mean, we already go to the priest, right? We've already been going to the priest. That's why we're isolated. Had we not gone to the priest, we wouldn't be isolated. The priests are the ones who isolated us. Now, don't miss this, okay? They're the ones that told us we had to be afar off, right? But I want you to notice what they done. The scripture says in verse 14 that when Jesus said, go show yourselves unto the priest, it came to pass that as they went, they just did it. Boy, I sure wish I could obey God's word like that. Didn't have to understand it. Didn't say, hey, wait a minute. Ho. What do you mean go show myself to the priest? Why do I need to do that? Can't you just, listen, we heard you could speak the word and people would be healed. Right? Do you see what's happening here? Don't just read over this. Because there's lessons for you and I in this. All scripture is given for us, for our instruction. And so what is God doing here? God is teaching us something. When I tell you to do something, you don't always need an explanation. You may not understand what I'm telling you to do. But if you will do what the Word of God says do, I'm going to tell you something. Help's on the way. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. It pays to obey the Word of God. And Jesus spoke the Word of God. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And they could have been having all kinds of things going through their mind saying, why? What good is that going to do? We've already seen the priest. He's the one who put us in isolation. But you know what they did? Verse 14 says, it came to pass that as they went. Amen. Guess what happened? Did you read the rest of it? They were cleansed. They went in faith. That's something to me. That is something. I wonder if you're going. Are you in an as you went moment? Has God told you to do something and you're just doing it? You don't understand where it's going to lead or what's going to be a result of it. You just know God said do it. You understand what your preacher's saying to you this morning? God's not always going to lay out the next step and the next step and enumerate everything and explain everything. He's going to say, listen, trust me. Trust me. I want you to do this. And as you do, some things are going to begin to happen. You see, that's what's happening here? As they obeyed what God said, Jesus, God, as they obeyed it, things began to happen. Listen, if you don't learn anything else this morning, this right here is enough to get you through the rest of your life. Do what God said. Do you know why so many people are not experiencing God's power? We're not doing what God said. God has told us what to do. Go show yourself to the priest. Oh, but now wait a minute. I don't need to see the priest. I didn't see him. Go show yourself to the priest. Oh, but the priest is the one that got me in this situation. Go show yourself unto the priest. And as they did, the word of God became effectual. It was here. Then it got here, and then it just affected all their being. The Bible says they were cleansed. So we see the people, we see the plea, we see the precept. And I'm going to close with this, the praise. This is something. This is really something. So the Bible says that as they went, in verse number 14, and I'll hasten through this. As they went, the Bible says that they were cleansed, and one of them made a choice. I pray today that somebody would make a choice like this. God is still helping me to understand the importance of this choice that I'm going to talk to you about right here. Sometimes I make this choice, and I'm just being transparent with you. Sometimes I don't. I want to get to the place where I can make this choice every time, to where I choose to give God thanks. Sometimes it's because I'm just thoughtless and careless. I just don't give thanks. But sometimes it's because I'm selfish. And I want to think, well, maybe I had a little something to do with that. But for whatever the cause, God deliver me from it and help me always to give you thanks. God help me. I want to be a thankful person, not some of the time, all of the time. Watch what this man does. The Bible says in verse number 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. I mean, they were all going. Get the picture now. They're all going. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were all healed. They did what he said. They all got healed. But as they got healed, one of them said, I'm healed. And he turned back. Why did Jesus put this in here? Why did God want us to know he turned back? Because God wants us to know that it's a choice. And it's going to cost you something. See, while the rest of them were out of sight, I believe that, because look what the Bible says in verse number 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're out of sight. Where'd they go? Were they going to the priest? Yeah, okay. But all of them got cleansed, but one of them came back. While they're going, now listen to me, to get declared free, to get their freedom back, to get released by the priest, this one said, there's something more important than me getting what I want. Are you listening to me? There's something more important than me getting what I asked for. Can I tell you, it'll be a glad day in your life and mine when we realize this? See, I want God to get what he asked, not just me to get what I ask. There's not a doubt in my mind that's why this is put in here. The other nine are going, they just can't wait to be set free. They just can't wait for the priest to tell them, you're clean, you're free. You no longer have to stand afar off. You no longer have to be isolated. You can now recommune with all the people. You're free. But this man said, you know what? Why that is important, and I can't wait to hear those words. I can't wait to hear those words. I got something that's more important than that. And he turned back, and the Bible says, with a loud voice. You know, the same voice that he made the plea with, he gave the praise with. Don't let your plea outdo your praise.
Amen.
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 Don't let your plea outdo your praise. If you get down and you agonize and say, oh God, God, you know how I need this. God, I need you to come through. If you plead and you pray and you agonize, when God comes through, you stand up in the courts of God in the presence of others and say, glory be to God. God has heard and answered my prayer. I just want to bless his holy name. Well, we're quick to be loud in our plea, but we're not as quick to be loud in our praise. God help me. God help you. Can you just give me this right here? This, I don't know what it is. I think my ears are shrinking. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. The Bible says in verse 15 that he turned back and with a loud voice for glorified God. He fell down on his face in verse 16 at his feet. Somebody said, right posture on his face, right place at his feet. He was not only thankful, he was humble. See, that's what thankfulness will do. It'll humble us. Well, I want to close with this. Jesus asked a very searching question. He said, were not there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I just don't want God to be looking for me. I showed you earlier that God is seeking such to worship him. God's seeking worshipers. I don't want to be a part of that search party. I don't want to be at the other end of that. I want to present myself, as Romans 12 says. I want to present myself a living sacrifice. I don't want to have to be searched to give praise. I want to present myself. How about you? You know what happens when we, and this is the thought, there's so much here, but my time is up. He said to him, arise, in verse 19, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. There's something about, I have to move when I talk. I'll just move my hands. There's something about a thankful heart that God honors. So these other 9 go off, and they do get the pronouncement from the priest. Don't miss this now. They do get that. They get what they wanted. They got it. But they miss something very, very important. Notice what Jesus said here. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. He got something for the soul, brother. Listen, the others got something for the body. But there's something about praise, there's something about worship, there's something about thanksgiving that's good for the soul. That faith was different. Now, it took faith for them to go to the priest. Those other 9 exercised that. But he exercised a faith that went to another level. How about you? You willing to make a choice? Let's all stand. I wish that I could somehow bring all that God gave me in that to you. But could I ask you to read it this Thanksgiving as we approach the rest of this week? And may God help me and God help you to choose to be thankful. Let's make that choice. Although that this is going on and that's going on, there's war in Israel, we have
this going on in our country and this going on in our family or this going on in my personal life, yet I will praise the Lord. I'm going to praise God because none of that changes that He's worthy of my praise. Amen, church? Would you bow your head with me?